Good morning. How are you this morning? Awful foggy morning. I mean, you can't see anything. At least up at my house, up in the hills, you can't see across the yard hardly. But today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 8 this morning. Exodus chapter 8, we're going to break into chapter 9, and we're going to look at the second set of plagues. You may recall how you can break the plagues up into three sets of three and one plague that stands alone. I will forewarn you that the next time we're not going to look at all three of the third set all at once. They're a little bit more substantial, and the imagery that they're trying to portray is much more significant. But we're going to cover the whole second set series of three plagues here this morning. We're going to look at Exodus 8, verse 20, down to chapter 9, verse 12. And as per usual, I'll read our passage, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get to looking at it. Exodus 8 and verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, and no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies upon the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by the reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called to Moses, and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people, tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing in the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Let's have a word of prayer before we get looking at this. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for having brought us all through the past week. We thank you for having brought us together here to worship you and to give you some of the honor that you're due. You are a mighty God, and it's in your Son's name we pray this morning. Amen. So as I say, today we're looking at the second series of three plagues, and it's very similar in style to the first set. In the first one, Aaron and Moses catch Pharaoh in the morning on his way to the Nile. As you saw from verse 20 here, they did the same thing in this set. They catch him in the morning on his way to the Nile. The next one, they catch him in the palace. We're going to see that today as well. And the third one comes as a complete surprise to Pharaoh. As I told you, the each series of three happens that same way. First one in the morning, second one in the palace, and third one comes as a complete surprise. But we're going to see here today, and I think we saw as we just read this, that there's a strong intensification in this series, wouldn't you say? It's a whole lot more intense. Now there is going to be physical pain and injury involved, not just discomfort. Last time, okay, yeah, there were frogs. Nobody wants to have frogs in their bed. Nobody wants frogs in their supper. But it wasn't that painful. Well, now it's going to be painful. We're also going to see that for the first time, God makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. We see that in chapter 8, verse 22, 23. God's making a distinction now. We have every reason to believe that the first three plagues, the Hebrews had them too. The frogs, the gnats. And we're going to see this distinction now continue through the plague of the death of the firstborn. You see what God is beginning to do now? He's making a distinction. He's separating his people out now. Now they know a little bit about him. They start to see a little bit of his nature. Now they can be separated. That's very important. We're also going to see the magicians are crushed when they get the boils too, and they can do nothing to relieve it. The magicians at this point are done. They already admitted, we can't fight this. Last week we saw, this is the finger of God, there's nothing we can do about it. Well, now they're going to be, they can't even stand before Moses because of the boils. They're crushed now. We're going to see Pharaoh start to break down just a little bit as he starts to be more generous in his negotiations, too. He starts to try and make a compromise with them. We're going to see that continue right up to the end. In this set of three plagues, we're going to see Aaron start to fade into the background, too. The first three plagues, Aaron was the executor of them. In these, Moses is the executor, although Aaron is there. In the last three, we're not even going to see Aaron be present. Moses, it's just Moses. Moses is going to be the speaker from here on out, as well as the main actor. Also, notice that no staff is used in these three plagues, the ones we're looking at today. No staff. The last three, we saw Aaron's staff. We will see Moses' staff used in the next set. In this set that we're looking at today, God simply says, this is going to happen, it's going to happen tomorrow, and you know what? It happens, and it happens tomorrow. There's a distinction, there's a very strong significance to the fact that these happen tomorrow as well. I'll deal with that in a minute. Go ahead, Jim. Well, we're going to, particularly next time as we get together, we're going to see some of the Egyptians are starting to turn. They're starting to realize that, I don't know what you're doing, Pharaoh, but you're causing us an awful lot of pain. The Egyptians start to have a change of mind and a change of heart. We're going to see that. I don't want to jump our own gun, but if you're paying attention, go ahead and read ahead yourself. And you'll see what I'm talking about. We're going to talk about that next time. But you see, there's a distinct turn right now in the nature of these plagues and the events that follow from here onward. There's a distinct turn. God is separating his people out now. So first, let's talk about the plague of flies. That's the first one in our set here today. Now, I know you want to ask. I have no idea what kind of fly this is. Whether it was a horse fly, a house fly, I don't know. I don't know what kind of fly it was. But here's one thing I do know. The Egyptians held certain kinds of flies in high regard due to their ability to seemingly bring life out of death. You know how fly life cycle, let me get disgusting on fly life cycle. They start out as maggots crawling around in dead flesh, rotting flesh, right? That, we've all seen it. And then they become flies and they fly away. It's amazing. They take death and decay and corruption and rot and they turn it into something that can fly away. Now that's power. So the Egyptians worshipped that. That meant a lot to people who were obsessed with survival after death. And if ever there was a people group obsessed with life after death, it was the Egyptians. We see the tombs that they built and things like that that still last to this day in memorial of this guy's going to survive into the next world. Go ahead, Bruce.
Flies, they thought it came from all those dead frogs.
It's possible. Yeah, there's a lot of good people who will say that. When you pick up a commentary, there's a lot of people who would agree with you. I'm not going to say one way or the other. I think there could be something to what you're saying, but I think there's something more. And I think we'll see that. Yeah. Yeah, he usually uses a tool that's already in place. You're right. Now, the Egyptians, they didn't really worship a fly, per se. There wasn't a fly god or anything. They just held them in pretty high regard. Hey, that's pretty cool what that thing can do. That thing can take a rotten piece of meat and turn it into something that can fly. That's really cool. But again, God is saying in this plague that he is superior to that. The flies that the Egyptians held in high regard are not going to be a blessing. They're going to be a curse. You're going to wish you'd never seen a fly. You used to kind of adore this thing. You're going to wish you'd never even seen one. But notice the language that comes up in verse 29. Let me read verse 29 again. Just pay close attention to the wording. And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." He's making a distinction. I'm going to go out from you, Pharaoh. He's from your servants. God's making it clear again that this is a duel between himself and Pharaoh. This is a duel. And the only way Pharaoh is going to escape from this plague is to let the people out of the land. You notice he gives him a second chance here? If you won't let the people go. So Pharaoh has a choice here. He could let the people go and he doesn't have to deal with the flies. I'm going to do this tomorrow if you don't comply, God says. Did you know God is ever patient with us? Ever patient with us? Even in these plagues, God is patient and gives a chance to repent. Now, Pharaoh is about to find out that he doesn't even have power over his own land. You see, Yahweh, this new God he's learning about, isn't simply a foreign God from another land who happens to be more powerful than Pharaoh. He is a God with power over the very land itself. Do you see that these flies, verse 21 says, they are going to cover the ground. Not only where the Egyptians were, but He's only going to cover them where the Egyptians were, not where the Hebrews are. Where the Hebrews are, there's not going to be any flies. Where the Egyptians are, they're going to cover the ground. They're going to cover you. They're going to cover your house. They're going to cover the ground. They're going to cover everything. But not where my people are. Verse 23 makes it clear. God says he's putting a division between my people and your people, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you're going to realize that Yahweh is the Lord in the midst of the earth. Anywhere you are on the earth, He is Lord. That's what Pharaoh is going to learn in this lesson. Even in Pharaoh's Egypt, Yahweh rules supreme. Now, you may recall from last time, chapter 7 and verse 5, and in chapter 7 and verse 17, that the Egyptians were going to know God. And in chapter 8, verse 10, last time, we saw they learned that he was incomparable. Well, here they're going to learn that no place is outside his jurisdiction. He is the Lord in the midst of the earth. So you see the step-by-step progression? They know who he is now. Then they learn that he's like no other. Saw that in chapter 8 and verse 10. And now they're going to learn that there is nothing beyond his jurisdiction. He can intervene anywhere and any when he wants to. Now, if there's any question about who was in control of this plague, God tells when and how it's going to shake down. In verses 21 and 23. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, upon thy people, into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. God makes the criterion very clear here, doesn't he? They're going to be all over everything you've got tomorrow. And in that day, they will not be on my people. So, it's not just a swarm of flies that came out of the rotting frogs. The frogs may have brought the flies, yes. But it's more than that. It's absolutely under God's control that tomorrow is going to be a day. There will be no flies in Goshen. There will be flies all over Egypt. God is in complete control. This is more than just a natural event. Now, Pharaoh says in verse 25, that you guys are free. You guys can go ahead. You can go ahead and sacrifice to your God in the land. But you've got to come back to slavery. In essence, he's saying that you can have your religion as long as it doesn't interfere with your allegiance to me. Does that sound familiar? I mean, we hear it today. I don't really want to push the children into church. I don't want to wear them out. I don't want to discourage them with too much church. But you'll send them to school where they're going to be indoctrinated with their own filth and corruption and lies. I mean, why do you compromise on the one hand and not on the other? We hear this all the time, don't we? People haven't changed. That's the point I'm trying to make. But Moses, he doesn't compromise here. He doesn't bite. He completely rejects that compromise offer and says that if we're going to worship our God, the Egyptians are going to be offended. We're going to sacrifice the abomination. And they might even kill us. So no, we're not going to do it. Now, I'm not positive what would have been so offensive to them. Perhaps, I'm just speculating here, perhaps it's because in the Hebrew sacrifice, they have to kill cattle, right? They have to sacrifice cattle. The Egyptians worship cattle, not unlike the Hindus today. So Pharaoh then sweetens the deal a little bit. He says that, okay, all right, you can go out into the wilderness. But he's still maintaining, you see what the problem is? He's still maintaining that this is his decision to make. I will let you go. He still isn't ready for complete surrender here. He still thinks he can make the decision whether the Hebrews are going to go or not. And that's the fundamental problem. So Moses prays to God to take the flies away the next day. Notice again the complete control over the situation. It's not like the flies came and then the flies went away. No, they're going to come tomorrow, and then tomorrow after that, they're going to go away. Set times. This is completely within God's control. But notice something else. That by Pharaoh asking Moses to pray, and Moses in fact praying, both Pharaoh and Moses are realizing that these plagues are not of Moses' doing. Pharaoh realizes, hey, Moses, why don't you take those flies away? No, Pharaoh says, Moses, why don't you pray to your God to take those flies away? He knew where this plague was coming from. And Moses didn't say, yeah, Pharaoh, I'll take those flies away for you. No, he says, I will pray to God, and God will remove. They are both admitting that this is entirely within the control of Yahweh. That's significant right there, don't you think? They knew where this came from. Pharaoh knew it wasn't Moses. And he still refuses. But there's something else here. This isn't Pharaoh's doing, it's holy God's. But did you notice that God's power is only available through prayer? Did you see that? Even Pharaoh knew that way back then. It's still true today. God's power is only available through prayer. Even Pharaoh knew it, but many Christians don't know it today. That's pretty telling to me, too. Notice that once the immediate pain was relieved, Pharaoh goes right back on his word. He reasserts his authority. He sets himself back up. Pretty typical of mankind, isn't it? Yeah, well, that's gone. So next we see a plague against the livestock. Moses is told to go back to Pharaoh. And he warns that God's pressure is going to increase if Pharaoh doesn't agree to bow to God's demands. So he's getting a warning. God is ever merciful. God is ever patient, isn't he? Hey, if you don't obey, you're going to have another one, and it's going to be against your cattle. Plenty of time to warn. Now the animals are going to suffer a grievous murrain, it says. And the Bible doesn't say exactly what this disease was. I'm going to refer back to Bruce here. Some commentators will say, and I'm not going to say they're not accurate, there could be some truth to it, some commentators will say that this was a form of anthrax spread by the flies from the dead frogs. That's where anthrax comes from. I'm not going to say it was, and I'm not going to say it ain't. That would help to explain why the Israelite cattle were unaffected, because they didn't have the flies, right? I am going to say that the timing of the start and the stop of this demonstrate, again, that regardless of where this disease came from, it was entirely within God's hands. That's the significance of these times. This was clearly caused by God alone. Now, as I said just a couple of minutes ago, the Egyptians worshipped cattle. So here we're going to see another one of their, or actually two of their gods struck. Amun-Ra was associated with cattle. Remember, that was the god that Pharaoh was supposed to represent. Cattle were power in the ancient world. They were beasts of burden as well as sustenance. You could eat them, get milk, cheese, bread. I love cheese. Apis was another Egyptian god. He's the one that had the head of a bull. He had the body of a man and a head of a bull. His name was Apis. But now, in this plague, we're going to see that neither Amun-Ra nor Apis, in fact, both of them working together, cannot stop Yahweh. They have no power. They both have to buckle under. There is only one person in the universe who is worthy of worship, and in him alone is life. I hope you know who I'm talking about. Chapter 9 and verse 3 says that this was by the hand of the Lord. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. This is the hand of the Lord. See, Yahweh, my God, has the power of life and death in His hands. And again, the time is given. The plague is going to start tomorrow. Tomorrow is when this is going to shake down, Pharaoh. That tells me that Pharaoh has all day today to submit and let the people go. You know, Billy Graham was famous for it. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day. Tomorrow is judgment. You see it time and time again in the Bible. You see it very clearly in these plagues. Tomorrow, judgment is coming, Pharaoh. Today, you can submit. Tomorrow, it's going to be too late. That's a good lesson for us today, right there, isn't it? Let me expand on this a little bit more, and let's look at how we broke these. I purposely didn't bring this up at the beginning. I'm going to bring it up now, and I'm going to cover it more next couple of weeks. Each set of three plagues starts in the morning, doesn't it? We already brought that up. Starts in the morning. The ninth plague, the last one in the three sets of three, what's the ninth plague? Somebody tell me. Somebody who's read this before. You know the ninth plague? Darkness. Darkness, that's right. They start in the morning, they end with darkness. Darkness so bad it can be felt. At darkness, there is no further time for repentance. Repent today. That's the over and over and over again message here in the plagues. Come to Pharaoh in the morning. You've got all day today to repent. But the darkness is coming and then you're going to die. The tenth plague stands alone. That's death of the firstborn. I'm not done talking about that either. There's more I want to expand on that. So that's a teaser for the next couple of weeks. Now this is an interesting case here as well. There was one thing for there to be no flies in the land of Goshen. It's another thing for an epidemic disease to hit cattle on every side and yet spare the Hebrew cattle. There's no way to explain this by natural causes. You cannot explain this by natural causes. Some people try. There's no way to explain this. And Pharaoh realized that. That's why verse 7 says that he sent messengers to see if it was true that all the Israelite cattle survived. Did you see that? Chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He said, I've got to check that out. Somebody go up there and see if this is true, what God said. And he sent, and sure enough, God was right. Now, we also hear we've got one of those contradictions in the Bible that you've heard of that we've got to deal with. It says that all the cattle were affected. All of them. And yet the next plague, the plague of boils, cattle are affected by the boils. Well, if all the cattle were struck by this murrain and died, then why are there cattle for the next plague? And, by the way, there's going to be more cattle going to be hit by hail. The ones that don't get put in the barns, God again gave a warning, but now I'm treading on my own. I'm jumping my own gun. So, what gives? How come there's more cattle next time? We got an answer. That's a possibility. There's a couple of possibilities here. That's one possibility. Go ahead, Jim. What's that? That's what I believe. I believe Jim gets the gold star this morning. There's a couple of possibilities here. I admit I don't really know. First of all, the Egyptians may have purchased more cattle in between times. There was a little bit of time in between the plagues. They didn't boom, 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 boom. There was time. So they could have purchased more cattle, probably from the Hebrews, which would be God further blessing the Hebrew people, because now they got a little bit of cash in their pocket for a long trip that's going to take them 40 years. You know, having a little bit of spending money, not a bad idea in that kind of a trip. You may have to eat on the road someplace. Secondly, there's another possibility here, and I believe this is less likely, but some commentators will say this is how it is. I'm not going to say it is. I'm not going to say it ain't. It says cattle from all over were affected, but not each and every single one. Reading the Hebrew, I don't believe that's the case. I find that to be a real hard argument to believe. But some people say that. I'm not going to... Some people I respect say that, too. So I throw it out there. I don't believe it. I'm not exactly certain what the case was, but in any case, this was extreme in its extent. Can we all agree on that? This is really extreme. And Pharaoh still refuses to comply. His hard-heartedness is all about an attempt to say that he is not in control of his own domain. What do you mean I don't rule Egypt? Now, at this point, it's not that he wants to be mean to the slaves so much as he refuses to accept any authority over himself. Sounds like mankind today, doesn't it? Folks haven't changed. This is entirely a matter of will. Pharaoh needs to change his view of the meaning of life, you see. So then we come to the plague of boils. And this one comes with no warning, just like the third one in every set. Judgment will come with no warning, by the way. You may get, tomorrow judgment's coming. Well, finally, the judgment's going to be there, and you're going to be shocked. That's what the third one in each set is all about. It comes with no warning. God just drops it on you. Yeah, this one's... That's right.
Frogs, dead fish, smell. That's not too bad. We can live with that. The boils, they're very, very painful.
Yeah.
They get to you.
That's right. That's right. And this time, it's not just the animals that are affected. You know, previously we've seen, frogs, things are, animals basically are affected. But now it's the people as well. The animals are also going to have boils, but the people are going to have boils. You see, God, my God, is showing that not only is life not found in animals, but it isn't found in human beings either. We have no power over life and death, do we? We may think that we do, but we really don't. We're really pretty fragile creatures when you get right down to it. Now, we already mentioned that these boils affected the magicians as well. And Amun-Ra and Apis have no power over life, and neither do the magicians. So far, we've seen two gods and the group of magicians struck down by these plagues that we've looked at today. The magicians are unable to stand before Moses, let alone Yahweh. Nothing created can stand before the Creator. Now, one interesting little bit of trivia for you. We're wrapping up right now. I'm just going to throw this piece of trivia out to you. I thought it was interesting. This word, in verse 10, it says they took the ashes of a furnace. That Hebrew word furnace could also mean brick kiln. Could also mean brick kiln. Set your mind to working on it. That lends a new meaning to this plague, doesn't it? Where did the Hebrews work? In the brick factory. The very tools that the Hebrews worked with are going to become a disease to the Egyptians. That's significant, isn't it? God can bless the Hebrews and use that same blessing to be a curse to his enemies. Now, Moses, it says Moses threw the ashes into the air. Now, he wasn't doing that just as a piece of hocus pocus. What he was doing that for was as a sign to show that these boils were not just a chance happening. These things were triggered by him throwing the ashes up into the air. That's the start. God's going to do this. And as one final thought, now we see that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh has set in motion a series of events that is impossible to reverse now. It's gone too far. The judgment is hit now. There's nothing we can do to reverse this. God is now confirming what Pharaoh has already started. There is no more turning back. Pharaoh's beyond the point of no return. It's the beginning of the end for him. And it's the same way with unrepentant sinners, too. It's the same way. You need to repent before it is too late. It's morning now, but the darkness is coming, and it will be too late then. Repent now. Do you see the picture in the plagues? I hope so. Brother Fisher, could I have you close us in a word of prayer this morning?
Thank you.